Romans 8, verses 26 through 30. Why don't we read it together? That might be a disaster. We have different translations, don't we? All right, well, I'll tell you what, I'll read it. You follow along. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, those He called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You give us Your Word. We thank You for just the profound wisdom and the truth, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would be those who every single part of our life is brought under the microscope of the Word of God, that our worldview would truly be that which is biblically driven, and that we are not falling prey to the philosophies of the world. Lord, as we see so many parts of the body of Christ who have really abandoned what biblical vision and worldview thinking is and have turned and allowed worldly methods to control how they do things. Lord, we don't want that to be the case with us. We want to be faithful, obedient to the Word. We want to be loving one another. And Lord, we want to rightly divide the Word of truth in our lives. And so, Father, forgive us of our sins when we fail these things. Help us to be the light of the world. Help us to make a difference in our community because Jesus Christ is present in our lives and in our hearts. We ask this in Christ's precious name. And all of the saints said, amen. You may be seated. The story is told, you may have heard this, of a group of theologians who were discussing the tension between predestination and free will. As usual with this kind of argument, it became very, very heated. And what happened is the group split into two factions. One man didn't know which group to join, and so he stood for a moment trying to decide. Finally, he joined the predestination group. "Who sent you here?" they asked. "No one sent me," he replied. "I came of my own free will." "Free will," they said. "You can't join us. You belong to the other group." So he followed their orders and went to the other clique. There someone asked, "When did you decide to join us?" And he replied, "Well, I didn't really decide. I was sent here." "Sent here," they said. "You can't join us unless you decided by your own free will." You know, as we embark on this, and over the next couple of chapters in Romans, it can get tedious. And part of me says, you know what, I'm not going to go there. Because to a certain extent, there's no need to go there, because plenty of people have gone there already. And see, to me, it's a very, very settled issue, this issue of predestination and foreknowledge and free will. It's a very, very settled issue in my mind. Augustine, in the 4th century, first began to write about what we might consider foreknowledge and predestination and the things of this nature and how God has called us. And John Calvin actually took a lot of the writings of Augustine and formed what he wrote as the Institutes of the Christian Religion when he was in his 20s, and this was in the mid-1500s, or rather, early 1600s. He formed a lot of these ideas out of Augustine's writing. And then you have the group of Arminians who came and were opposed. Jacob Arminius was a student of John Calvin and had problems with the five basic tenets of Calvinism, which actually John Calvin didn't necessarily come up with. They were followers of Calvin that did that and came up with the five responses to Calvinism, which is called Arminianism. And you know, we could spend our time going through all of what these are, and we may do that later. But just briefly, I think it's important for us to have an understanding of this because it really is going to shape what your thinking comes from. There are tremendous men of God in history who have been what we would term Calvinists. People like Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards. Many of the founding fathers were of the Presbyterian, which at that time was a very Calvinistic type of faith, and in some circles still is. There were others who, men such as D.L. Moody, who were Arminianists. John Wesley and Charles Wesley were more of an Arminian persuasion. And consequently, the Wesleys are the founders of the Methodist religion, which now, of course, is in many respects, in most cases, very far deviated from the truth of Scripture. But Wesley, the Wesleys were two of the greatest evangelists the world has ever seen in England. And then thousands upon thousands of people became converted as a result of their preaching. Calvinists, of course, would have a problem with how they did things and the whole preach the word response, because a Calvinist is going to say, well, God has called you. You have to respond in the sense, but an altar call per se or something of that nature would not necessarily be the assurance of salvation. Now, I'm settled on the matter, because to some people it's either the call of God or the free will of man. It's either or. Calvinism tends to fall in the, you know, you are called of God, irresistible grace, you can't do anything to reject what God has given to you, and it's like, you know, the rope's around your neck, he's pulling you into heaven, and there's nothing you can do about it. Arminianism would say somewhat to the opposite effect, that God makes it available, but ultimately, and this is definitely an oversimplification, ultimately it kind of depends upon you choosing to receive the grace that God has given to you. I think it's both. It's very easily both. See, somebody once said, you don't have to reconcile friends. And I think that if we think like man, if we think it's either or, because in our view, what happens is we say, well, because here's what it boils down to. If God calls us and God foreordains some people to come to salvation, well, that's not fair to us, because that's like saying, well, I didn't have a chance as to whether I was really called or not. God decided from the foundations of the world, and if I'm not called, that's not fair, and we shake our fist to God. And if we think that way, which is a very human way of thinking, you're going to have a problem with predestination and foreordination. You're going to have a problem with that. That's why I don't have a problem with it. I think that, you know, the Bible's very, very clear that we are called of God, that God chose us from the foundations of the world. You're a Calvinist! And that's where I say, stop. Stop. You know, the worst thing that we can ever do is pigeonhole and label. That's the worst thing we can ever do. Because immediately you shut off all discussion to say, you're a fill in the blank. Because at that point our walls go up and say, I'm not going to hear what you have to say. La 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 la. Arminianist, Arminianist. And then there's those that say, well, I'm not an Arminianist per se. I'm a 3.27 Calvinist, and I believe certain things of Calvinism and other parts of Arminianism. You know what? Honestly, I don't think it matters what we think. I think it matters what God thinks. And God doesn't seem to have any problem with calling us from the foundations of the world, and yet somehow our free will having something to do with that. We might liken it as to a master chess player. Let's say I was a chess player, and sometimes I like to play with my son because I can actually beat him. But if I was a master chess player, if I was someone who was just playing chess all the time, and what happens is you get to the point where you can see the board, and you can see where all the pieces are, and you know exactly what's going to happen. I used to play chess a lot when I was a kid, and my brother used to beat me every time, and he'd say, well, I knew you were going to do that because these pieces were here and these pieces were there. And you become so familiar with all the patterns that you know 10 moves ahead exactly how that person's going to hang himself. How this person, he moved that bishop here, and you go, oh, well, this is the pattern of what's going to happen. I'm going to do this, you know. And what happens is you get this person all the way into the corner. And that's kind of like what foreordination to be ordained, foreordained, and free will is. See, because you know how it's going to end. And what you do is you cause those moves that other person on the other side of the table has free will. You know the moves they're going to make, but you also know the end result. And again, that's an oversimplification. But if we say that God looks down the tunnel of time and knows who's going to receive him, therefore he chose them, that binds the hands of God. That ties that's shackles on the sovereignty of God. But you know why? Because if we look down that tunnel of time, if God looks down that tunnel of time and says, I can see that Al, when he's 10 years old, is going to receive the Lord. Too bad I can't do anything with him until he's 10. Too bad that my hands are tied in terms of saving his soul until he's 10 years old. See, that puts the power in my hands. And that's not my God. Maybe some people serve that God. I don't serve that God. I serve the God who knows the very numbers of the hairs on our head. I serve the God who knows every time a bird's going to fall off a tree. Okay, I serve a God who cares about the lilies of the field, as Matthew says. Matthew chapter 6 says. And the Bible says that my God chose me from the foundation of the world. You're a Calvinist! Let's not go there. You see how ridiculous it is when we start calling names? Immediately, we eliminate all of the other aspects of somebody's belief system and we pigeonhole them and we do what we create. It's a straw man theory. A straw man theory is when you assume what the other person believes. You think you know what they believe, and so you set up a belief system that they supposedly adhere to. And probably the truth is, nobody's a quote-unquote, you know, pure Calvinist. Okay, and if all you do is say, I'm going to follow this system because that's a system, well, then if you're putting the system above the Word of God, in that case, you're wrong. By the same token, nobody's probably a pure Arminianist, because there's other scriptures that obviously counteract that. And whether, you know, you're somewhere in between, well, I fall here and I fall, it doesn't really matter. Where does God fall? End of discussion. Where does God fall? And that's what we're going to talk on. We're going to discuss some of these things today. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, those who are elect follow Christ. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He says, my sheep. We're already his sheep. See, if you want to follow God, if you hear his voice, you don't have to worry about whether you're saved or not. Okay? The doctrine of election is a valid doctrine that we can't just dismiss because we don't agree with it. Okay? So, for serious theological students, get yourself a good theology book and study the doctrine of election and the doctrine of foreordination. We're going to talk about it a little bit. The first thing, though, as we talk about here is an extension over, and let's remember the context of what we're talking about here. The context and what we read before is suffering, that Christians are going to suffer. And as we read before, we talked about the whole creation was subjected to humility, and it suffered and it groaned. And then we groan because of our subjection to the futility. And, you know, oftentimes we, as we live the life, I was just talking to my wife the other day, this morning, we were talking about how quick technology changes. I cannot, you know, I feel like I'm dragging behind a horse with the bit in my mouth, bouncing along on the ground, trying to keep up with technology. I can't do it. I know kids that they have 18 million songs in their iPod. I don't even have an iPod. Okay, they've got all this, you know. We got an email, and a friend of mine, he said, hey guys, I just got a BlackBerry. And my wife wrote back, great, send us some, we'll make you a pie. Yeah, I didn't. What's a BlackBerry? And then I found out, you know, it's one of those little, like, it does everything. It telephone, schedule, you know, does your laundry, all kinds of things like that. And it does everything. And I don't have one of those. And I can't, it would take me too long to figure out how to program it. And I go, you know, Lord, how much further can we go? How much has it changed in the last 15 or 20 years? How much is it going to change in the next 15 or 20 years? You know, I almost expect we'll be buying Nike jet boots and flying places because, you know, right, yeah, right. Hey, man, whoever thought we'd be where we are now with what we have? So it's just astonishing. But the bottom line is, as Christians, though, we groan. We groan. We go, oh, Lord, I'm done. You know, people around us die and we hurt and suffering takes place and we hurt. And as we pick up at our passage today, it says, likewise, the Spirit, likewise, just as the creation groans, just as we groan, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does is it helps our weaknesses. So we're prayed for. The Spirit's praying for us. Jesus says He's praying for us. So the Spirit prays for us also. The first thing is, we don't know what to pray. You guys ever have that problem where you just, Lord, help me, God. And that's oftentimes the extent of our prayers because we don't really know how to pray. You know, oftentimes it's okay. You know, the way that we pray with our children oftentimes is like a mirror on how we pray with us. And so we'll sit down with our kids and they'll pray. And Lord, help us to obey your word. Keep us well and bless our family and our food. Amen. And that's what the kids pray sometimes. And so sometimes I'll think and go, has that been the extent of my prayers with my children? What about praying for the missionaries in China? You know, what about praying for people who don't have any food and they're homeless? And what about praying that this, you know, the gospel would be spread? And this tells me, you know what, I'm not alone when I don't know what to pray. And I'm not alone when my prayers are, it just seems like, okay, Lord, I prayed that you would help the finances of those seven other families. Well, you know, here's this eighth family, and we'll help their finances too. And then you get stuck. That ever happened to you guys? Happens to me. Okay, I get to the point where I feel like I'm just repeating myself, and it's like, well, you know, Lord, you know my thoughts. And this says the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. It teaches us what to pray. It teaches us how to pray. You know, what does it mean to pray in faith? What is it? Should we ask, is it your will when we pray? It's been about 8 years now since my brother passed away. He died of leukemia. And I remember being in there and something told me. He had gotten sick probably a year earlier and he had a bone marrow transplant and was doing great, but then he kind of took a turn for the worse. And I really believed that the Holy Spirit, I mean, I knew he was not going to make it this time. I just knew. And so I had gone into the hospital and we were praying and a guy that I worked with who went to probably a little bit, you might consider it more of a charismatic type of church. And so I began to pray and I says, Lord, you know, heal my brother and if it's your will, God, heal him and do this. And then the other guy kicked in. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know it's your will that he be prayed. We're not going to pray if it's your will. We know and we claim this healing. Well, he died. So I guess it's okay to pray if it's your will. I guess that's okay. I don't think that's a lack of faith to say, Lord, whatever your will is. Because, you know, what does Scripture say? It says, don't say, well, I'm going to go to such and such a town and make a profit. Say, if it's your will, I'll go to such and such. Because you don't know, and we don't know, and I don't know. And so when we pray, especially as we pray for those who are sick or pray for those who are dying, you just don't know. You know, for whatever reason, a friend of ours, Lance Fairchild, the photographer, had passed away this week. And I told my wife, I told the guys at the prayer meeting last month, I told them, you know what, is that true, Mark? I said, you know what, I don't think he's going to make it this time. I think he's going to die. And he did. And, you know, whether that was the Holy Spirit telling me or just a lucky guess or a roll of the dice or whatever it was. And you know, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. You know, and by the way, pray for his family. Pray for his widow, Pamela. She was somebody I used to work with many years ago. And just pray for that family. They have a little 8-year-old boy as well. And so pray that his death would bring about salvation. And I don't say that to say, oh, I'm spiritual, because the Lord knows I'm not spiritual. It's just for whatever reason, we talked about Lance and that came to my mouth. And I just said, I don't think he's going to make it. And whatever the case might be. The truth is, we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to pray. And the language of this particular section is saying, it's addressing the fact that we do not know the particulars of situations in people's lives to pray for. Because how many times do we go to people and say, hey, would you pray for me? And we're not going to, you know, give out all of the details on every single minute point that needs prayer. We're going to share the basic facts. You know, pray, my uncle just got diagnosed with cancer. Would you pray for them? You know, or my car broke down. I don't have any money. Would you pray for us? And we don't know all the particulars of that. And the person who's asking us to pray doesn't even know all the particulars, because God's behind the scenes working, and every little thing, as we'll find out, works for His glory and our good. So in our failure to eloquently put, and not that we need to pray eloquently, our failure to even be able to verbalize what we're supposed to pray, guess what? Made up for by the Spirit of God. Thank God that He gives us His Holy Spirit to fill in the gaps. And you know what it says? It says, now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So God who searches the hearts, our hearts, knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So He knows our weaknesses. That's the second thing, is He knows our weaknesses. You know, oftentimes when we pray, it doesn't have to be a lot of words. It's not necessary. It's funny because I used to go to an event called Pray Through the Night, and we used to joke because it was more sleep through the night than it was pray through the night. But a bunch of people would gather around and they'd be praying, and you know, they get tired and they sleep. And I don't know what it is. There's some little button that every time I decide, I'm really going to sit down and pray right now. And Lord, I thank you to you. And there's some little button that triggers it. You know, my wife and I, I'll be reading to her, I'll be praying with her, and immediately when I start to pray, my yawn mechanism kicks in. I don't know what that is. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? That happens all the time. And it's our weaknesses, and God knows our weaknesses. But you know what? The Holy Spirit says, that's okay. I'm working for you. Be quiet and let me work. And see, the concept of groaning here is that it's like, it's two different Greek words coming together. It's helping out with a heavy load. It's like if you're helping somebody move all the belongings of their house and you're tired, and that person's going, hey, did you see the Chicago Cup game last night? Blah, 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 you know, and so-and-so hit two home runs. And blah, 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 blah. Oh, and by the way, I watched TV and the show, blah, 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 and all this stuff. And you just want to go, will you be quiet? I'm exhausted. Let's just get this done. And they go, and they move it. And you know what they want? They want you to pick up the other end and go, and be quiet. That's the picture the Greek is painting here. That the Holy Spirit comes alongside and groans with us. Remember Jesus said, don't let your prayers be just mindless repetitions. You know, it's our heart. The Bible says pray without ceasing. As we drive, as we're working in the yard, as we're, you know, in the shower, as we're, whatever we're doing, have a mind that's in tune with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will intercede for us to the Lord. And that's what this is saying. It's saying, every word that comes out of our mouth doesn't have to be eloquently spoken. You know, the old Middle Eastern folk tales and stuff that would talk about genies, and you'd rub the bottle and the genie would come out, and you had to phrase your question just right, or the genie would turn your words around on you and make some hideous response to your wish request. Well, that's not how God works. God knows our heart. He knows our desires. He knows our needs. And he's going to supply them in what? In a manner that's going to work out for our good. So we need to stop talking and start groaning. There's a reference to the Hebrews and how they groaned. And it's the same type of thing that's happening when they groaned underneath the weight of Egyptian slavery. They groaned underneath that. And the idea is very, very similar that, oh, just the labor of the work. And that's the labor of our life. That's the labor of the Christian life. As we all know families that are disintegrating and there's hatred because people are not following the way that God wants us to live. There's children rebelling, which remember, that's not normal. That's not normal. Rebellion is not normal. Any rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. So if we accept teenage rebellion as something normal, it's like saying, oh, you know, they're just kids. They're going to get into witchcraft. It's just normal. No, it's not. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Teenage rebellion is as unnormal as you and I flapping our arms and flying. That's what God does not want teenagers to rebel. There's nowhere in Scripture that it says it's okay when they hit 13, they're going to go through this strange little period, and you know, you just got to endure with it and just kind of bear with it. When they're 20, they'll come. It doesn't say that. That's a worldly philosophy that is not a biblical philosophy. So, you know, when your teenagers give you that, say, you know, show me in Scripture where it's okay for you to rebel. We had one friend, he was Italian, and he'd get upset. And you know, he'd get really frustrated, and then I'd say, hey, you know, being Italian does not exempt you from the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. It's not, you know, love, joy, peace, except if you're Italian. It doesn't say that. And so it doesn't say except if you're a teenager either. So teenagers, which the term's only about 150 years old, it's very, very new in the span of eternity. You know what? God expects us to behave in a mature manner. As we grow older, we serve the Lord, we walk in obedience. The second thing we see is God causes all things. Okay, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. God causes. God, it's God. First of all, and we know. You know what it means? It is unmistakably, we can hang our hat. It is a done deal. We know. It is indisputable truth. That's the concept of what's being said here. It is an absolute truth. We know. That's faith. We have cognitive knowledge. We should have it as believers in Christ. We should know. We should hang our hat on the fact that everything that happens in our life, God is working together. For who? Okay, we know absolute certainty that all things do what? They work together. They come together. They're working in a fashion that is behind the scenes, and it's for our good. It works together for good. Who's good? Everybody's good? Anybody's good? No, for Christians. God causes all things, whether they're bad circumstances. If you don't have a dime in the bank, and your car gets hit, and the person that hits you doesn't have insurance, and you have no way to get around, and the nearest bus route's 4 miles away, you know what? God causes all things to work together for the good. Now, the problem with this scripture is it becomes a trite little saying that we can throw out to try to comfort somebody. Well, you know, I know your dog just got, you know, run over by a truck, and your house just burned down, and someone, you know, stole your identity and then ran up $2 million. You know what? It's okay. God works all things together for the good, for those who love Him. Are you loving Him? You know, and that can be very, very trite and very shallow as a means to try to comfort somebody. It's true, though. It's just, you know, it goes along with that praying thing. Sometimes it's good to just be quiet. Sometimes it's good just to be there. And so be careful how you use the scripture. You know, it's not the kind of thing where you just want to throw it at the person in their face when they're dealing with a difficult time. But the bottom line reality is this the God that you believe in? Does your God, the God you trust, the God of the Bible, does He cause every single little incident to work together for your good? And this is what the context of this whole passage is, that all suffering, every little thing that goes wrong, we thought Joe lost his entire business on his computer back there earlier today. He couldn't get his computer up and running. And so I went besides, you know, it's okay, Joe. God called. No, I didn't do that. He was bummed. He's put the last year of his life into that. And it would be a devastating thing. But you know, if it had, there's a purpose for it. It doesn't say that we have to feel good while these things are happening. It does say we rejoice. In all things, rejoice. But it does have purpose in our life. It goes on to say, for the good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So it's for Christians. It's for a purpose. It is God who calls us. Turn to Ephesians 1:4 real quick. Powerful, powerful scripture here. As we move into, you know, briefly what we were talking about in terms of predestination. Ephesians 1:4 says this. Just as He chose us. What, Paul? You must be a Calvinist, Paul. Just as He... That's a joke there, by the way. Just relax. Have fun. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we should be holy and without blame. So He chose us, therefore we should be holy, walk before Him in love. And it goes on, I like the next part, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to Himself. What a great passage. Remember the context, though. The context is Christians are going to suffer. The context is life is very, very hard, and we don't always know how to deal with it. So keep in mind that context. All things together for Him. Okay, Acts 13:48 is another one. You won't have to turn there unless you want to. It's a great reference, and I'll give you one more. Acts 13:48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Amos 3:2 is another one. Now, like I said earlier, The fact that God calls us does not diminish our free will. It does not diminish our free will. God does both. He has called us. The Bible says He has called us from the foundations of the world. He has called us. His calling, His election is not dependent upon our making the choice. He called us. Now, label it what you will. Again, I am not in the labels, because you know what? I also believe that we have to choose what God has given to us. Again, I don't have any problem reconciling these two concepts. Because just because God calls us does not remove us from the responsibility to trust in Him for salvation and to serve Him in obedience once we have trusted Him to salvation. You see, and it's kind of an Eastern mindset. In the West, we're very either or. In the East, it's very much both. They have multiple ideas. They don't have a problem reconciling multiple concepts, but it's a Western ideal that's more either or. And I have no problem saying God chose me from the foundations of the world. He called my name. He wrote my name in the book of life before He even created the world. That didn't remove me from the responsibility to answer that call and to respond to that call and to live holy. Okay, so if someone says, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm going to go out and do what I want to do, and you know what? Don't go there. Don't go there. Because when the Bible says, do not judge lest you, you know, don't judge. It's, in other words, don't stand and declare whether a person is saved or not. It's also saying, however you lay out judgment on others is how you will be judged. Okay? So it's not saying don't judge. And this is, I have an old message. You can go back and get that one if you want to get that one. Okay, but we have to be very careful. Very careful if we stand and say, I don't believe so and so is a Christian. I don't think they're a Christian. Because we don't know the hearts of man. We do not know the hearts of man. My wife and I were talking about this funeral that we went back to, and Lance Fairchild had written this marvelous testimony that was read during the service, and quoting all kinds of scripture and just giving all kinds of exhortations. And we were talking about it. We go, man, we didn't know that he knew all that scripture and didn't know that he had that kind of a depth of relationship with God. And you don't know these things by just looking at somebody from the outside. You can't look at one or two events in their life and determine whether they're saved or not. Now, we can. If somebody says, I am a born-again Christian, I serve the Lord with all my heart, and nothing in their life backs that up, we can certainly go to them and say, you know, I have some concerns because what you say and what you do are two different things. Is there something maybe I can help you with? Is there something you're not understanding about your Christian walk? So, you know, be careful. But you know what? Those who are called, those who are truly children of God, you know what? They're going to want to serve the Lord. I believe that. I believe someone who truly wants to know the Lord, somebody who's truly called of God, is going to have a desire to know and to grow. And so we see that. So we get a problem with labeling. God foreknew. This is verse 29, and now we really dig. But the cool thing is, we can dig into it more later, so I just have to touch on it briefly tonight. For whom He foreknew. Now, foreknew is previous knowledge. The Greek, it's hard to argue. You know what? I even got it somewhere here. Where did I put it? I wanted to just flat out tell you what the Greek says here. He foreordained, okay? Here's Greek for you. It's all Greek to me, but I just want to read this. The first aorist active indicative, and that's all the grammar rules of Greek. The word is proorizo, and it says, and it's conformed to the image of the, and it says sumorphos tis iconos, okay, is used as the, let's see, this is foreknowledge, and choice is placed in eternity, and it's linked to Ephesians 1:4. To appoint, here it is, to appoint beforehand. It means to appoint beforehand. So what does foreordained mean? It means to appoint beforehand. Don't argue with me. In the Greek, it means to appoint beforehand. So God chose believers beforehand. What is predestination? These whom He called, He predestined. In other words, predestination, oftentimes we use as the term of foreknowledge. That's two different terms. Did you know that? To foreordain means God chose us beforehand. To predestine means those whom He ordained, He's planned their sanctification. That's all that that means. That's what the term predestination means, is that he is carrying out the work in those whom he has chosen. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? It's two different concepts. Predestination is God has already planned the work he's going to carry out. Predestination is how God goes about working out his purposes. Joe, hit that first quote on there. Walter Elwell says this. He says, God's sovereign working out of his purposes in the affairs of nations and in the individual lives. God predestines those who are saved. Okay, so they're already saved. He predestines them. He does not stand on the sidelines, a helpless spectator, until we, with our repentance and conversion, give him permission to do something. Unless our names were written in the book of life from the creation of the world, Revelation 17:8, we would not even make the motion of turning from sin. Predestination means that our salvation from first to last, the completion, okay, is God's work. For whom he foreknew, verse 29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we're predestined to be sanctified into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren, that Jesus Christ, because who are we being made like? Jesus Christ, that he is the firstborn among us. Okay? I like the way A.W. Tozer puts it. He says this, an ocean liner leaves New York bound for Liverpool. Its destination has been determined by proper authorities. Nothing can change it. Can you guys see that up there? This is at least a faint picture of sovereignty. And again, it's any human analogy is going to fall short. On board the liner are scores of passengers. These are not in chains, neither are their activities determined for them by decree. They are completely free to move about on the liner as they will. They eat, sleep, play, lounge about on the deck, read, talk, all together as they please. But all the while, the great liner is carrying them steadily onward toward a predetermined port. Both freedom and sovereignty are present here, and they do not contradict. So it is, I believe, with man's freedom and the sovereignty of God. The mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history. It's a lot. It's a lot. And you know what? My words are not going to do justice in the concepts. You know, if you disagree with me, cool. That's okay. You know, great people have disagreed with each other throughout all the course of history. And you know what? Don't believe something just because I say it. Please don't do that. Okay? Don't put any man up to that level. If you have a difference of opinion or you have been taught differently, you know what? If nothing else comes out of this, then you say, you know what? I'm not sure about that. I am going to check it out on my own. You know, that's awesome. That's great. It's a wonderful thing. Because it's going to make you a better student of the Word. And you know, you may do a lot of research. You may hunt and search a lot and say, yeah, you know what? I come to a different conclusion. That's okay. It's all right. Are we going to label each other? No. It doesn't matter. Am I going to say, well, you know, it's too bad that, you know, you may not agree with me, but, you know, it's okay if you want to be wrong. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that. Because, you know, we're all going to have disagreements in every single area of our life. If I were to sit up here and espouse to you a philosophy on child rearing and say, this is what the Bible says. Now, there's certain things that you can't argue with the Bible. He who spares the rod hates his son. Biblical principle, you can't do it. Okay, but how maybe you carry that out in practical purposes may be a little bit different. And if I say, well, you know, each child should... you should do it this method and this method and this method under the umbrella of he who spares the rod hates the son, there's some latitude in there. In other words, let's say one parent says, you know, one swat for however many years old they are. That is a biblical concept. No, it's not. Okay? Another says, no, you just give them five automatically no matter how old they are. And if I stood up there and say, you know what, I'm sorry, if you give five automatically no matter how old they are, then you're not following the Bible. That, I can't say that. I can't stand on that. Okay? How does that relate to this? You know what? If you do the research and you You know, maybe you think there's aspects that you're not quite sure on, and you may differ. You know what? That's okay. The important thing is we're not going to sit and point fingers at each other and accuse each other. What does Scripture say? So much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Does it really matter? It matters to God. And the most important thing we need to do is line ourselves up with Him. That's what we need to do. And so it goes on very quickly. God predestines us. Finally, God completes us. So everything that God does is to get us to be conformed into His image. All of this, all of the suffering that we've been talking about in the chapter, the context of what Paul has been talking about, is all suffering. Every ordeal that we go through is to help us do what? To help us conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Every single, and I believe every single little event, and every event, like the chess player, I may make choices, but God's going to get me into the corner. God's going to take my king eventually. But every choice that I make, every move that I make, He might counter with a different move. See, because if I move my bishop, that's going to get into gear a whole different follow-up set of moves. If I move my rook, that's going to get into gear a whole different set. And somehow God does that. God takes the individual decisions that we make, that makes sense. The individual decisions that we make, and He somehow forms it into this plan that if we'd made different decisions, He would have formed that into this same plan. To what end? To conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. See, first He called us. He called us. We read the Scriptures. He called us. Then He justified us. We talked about justification, the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And then He glorified. And it's interesting here, Paul speaks of it in past tense. It's already done. He glorified us. Speaking out in faith that the work is already done in heaven. Whom He calls, these He justifies. Though those He justifies, He also glorified. The work is in heaven. And so, how much application is there for this? I rack my brain trying to say, okay, you know, what kind of thing can we take out of here that we can do? You know what? It's always great if you can take things that you can practically do. And I think just about every teaching of the Bible is going to lend itself to something you can do. Well, here's what maybe we can do. Think. Think. Think about these things. Okay, do a little bit of research. Find out. Be a Berean. Find out about these things. We certainly learned that our prayers are not sufficient, that the Holy Spirit intercedes. Does that mean, oh, cool, I don't have to pray? No, and I don't mean to be flippant about using the term cool, but it's a frame of reference. You know, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to try to explain it. I shouldn't be saying, my wife always looks at me when I say cool, and we shouldn't. Because we try not to make our kids say, oh, cool. We don't want to do that. It's kind of, you know, the world. Anyway. We need to continue to pray. Just because we don't have the words to express to God what's in our heart, that doesn't mean we don't have to continue to pray. So there's application number one. Continue to pray. Even though you don't have the words, pray. Application number two, I'll tell you what, I get an awful lot out of the fact that I know that my name is called from before the foundations of time. I can't begin to tell you when that clicked for me a couple of years ago, and unfortunately not before that time. See, I was raised an Arminianist. I was raised believing, you know, if I did something wrong, as the last thing before I died, my salvation was in jeopardy. It took me a long time to overcome that. And you do know, it's amazing the peace to know that that's not going to happen, that God chose me and I can enjoy His calling. So if maybe you gain nothing more than a better sense of peace, there's application point number two. Maybe your faith is a little bit stronger because you say, you know, I never realized that my name was called before the foundations of the world. And maybe number three, like if we're hunting for applications, is your name, you were already glorified in times past because God's outside of time. You were already called. You are already justified. And as Scripture says, you are already glorified. That's peace. That is peace. And that is liberating to give us free will, I tell you. Gives us the freedom to serve God with a fervor And if it ratchets us up, if today we leave and go, you know, I never knew about these things. I'm going to think about it. I never knew about these things. I'm going to research it a little bit more. Then you know what? Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. I'd love to sit up here and give you five profound steps that you follow that is going to make your life great this week. You know what? It's a journey. It's a marathon. And if we can inch that much more this week in our walk with Christ, in our love for Christ, in our love for our neighbors, in our speaking the word of truth to the unbelievers, then that's okay. That's a good thing. Let's stand up. Let's pray together. Okay. Lord, thank you that you've called our name from all time. Thank you, Lord, that you have written our names in the book of life. And God, if there's anyone who's not sure of that tonight, well, Lord, may they respond. May they call upon you in faith. And Lord, we'd say if someone refuses to call upon you, then, well, are they elect? And we don't need to go there, Lord. That's you. Help us to see perhaps just a little bit better like you see. And instead of trying to pigeonhole you in our point of view, Lord, give us eternal wisdom. You've shown us in your scripture, you've shown us in the word, Lord, that we are called before all time. And I suppose somebody who believed differently than that would show us 100 scriptures about how our responsibility is. But Lord, I believe it's both. And I hope that we all come to believe that it's both. And Lord, that certainly you are not bound by what our limitations are and how we think. So cleanse us of our sins, Lord. I pray that you'd go with us this week and help us to walk a little bit closer with you. Help us to love you a little bit more. Help us to die a little bit more to ourselves. And Lord, as Paul was suffering and in the context of all the persecution that he was dealing with in those times, Lord, we may not be dealing with it to that extent, but Lord, we can see the time coming when even here in the United States, it may be very dangerous to be a Christian. It may not be this year or 10 years or even 50 years, but Lord, we know it's coming. As the world hates you, most of the rest of the world hates you, and we know that's probably going to take place here as well. Help us to be strong in our faith and to stand for truth no matter what the cost. And we ask this in Christ Jesus' name, and all his saints said, amen.